All right, would you pray with me? Jesus, we again remember that there is no more powerful name or wonderful name than yours. Jesus, that when you came to earth, you came with a mission, and that was to redeem a people who were totally hopeless and lost in our sins, and to remind us of the life and the hope in you. Jesus, would you do your work again this morning in reminding us just how great and wonderful and beautiful and holy is your name? Would we leave this place this morning being reminded that death could not hold you? It was impossible for death to keep its hold on you, that you conquered the grave, you conquered sin, Satan, death. All our enemies are vanquished because of the work you've done on the cross. So would you remind us, would we leave empowered again by your great gospel, by your great mission, by your love for us and your love for the world around us? Would we leave again empowered in our understanding that this gospel message is the most hope-filled message we could ever come to hear, and not just hear, but believe, internalize, savor? God, would you remind our kids of this wonderful hope even as they go downstairs? Would they hear the hope in Jesus? Would you remind them? Would we all leave this place worshiping Jesus, having encountered him in his work in our lives? It's all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can be seated. And kids, you can be dismissed downstairs, and ushers are going to hand out this morning's baskets for tithes and offerings. And good morning. How are we? Good. Are we doing all right, 8:30? I'm really quite proud of this service, man. You come a lot more awake than I do, so well done. That's a good sign. I'm really glad to see you. If you're new to SCC or new to church at all, my name is Jordan. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at SCC. I want to just encourage you, as Colby and his team continue to plan on that church and prepare for that planting, would you, as a friend of his, would you just be praying for them? Would you be praying for a great story to be told in Kelowna, that we just hear a movement of God, that in the midst of Kelowna, there'd be men, women, and children giving their lives to Jesus over and over and over again, and we just be this church in praying for them and remembering them that would be quick to celebrate with them. You with me? All right, let's just keep praying for them. If you've got your Bibles this morning, go ahead and open them to Luke chapter 8. We're going to carry on in our series, Encountering Jesus. The text we're about to read this morning is a little bit crazy. Okay, I'm going to brace you now. It's a little bit out there. Jesus and his disciples just got across this lake, the lake that they went into. A storm hit. Jesus calms it. Now they get to the other side. And what they encounter on the other side of that lake is almost as mind-blowing as the storm they just went through. They're going to meet this man that's quite shocking. This morning, we're going to look at length at demons and three parts of demons. We're going to look at their desires and their effects that they desire to have. We're going to look at their eventual outcome, and we're also going to look at their present demise. But before we do, there's a couple beliefs I need to remind you of that we hold to as a church when we come into this conversation of demons. Now, first off is this. As Christians, we believe that God created us intentionally as eternal beings, as souls with bodies, which means this. At the end of life, life doesn't cease. Life doesn't stop. We carry on. We are spiritual beings made by God to exist eternally one way or another, which we're going to look at this morning in this text, either in eternity with God in heaven or eternity apart from God in hell. We need to know that, because as souls with bodies, we also believe this and affirm passionately that the human being is made holistic in being. We are emotional, physical, rational, relational, and spiritual beings, and that God created us that way intentionally in his likeness and image. Why that's important is this. As spiritual beings, we believe that we are in the midst of spiritual warfare. God is bringing light through the proclamation of Jesus and the demonstration of lives being changed by Jesus. That's his kingdom breaking into darkness, expelling darkness. And then we also believe that then Satan and his demons, on the other hand, are darkness, and they desire and aspire to keep humanity bound in darkness. We affirm the existence of Satan as the enemy of God, the existence of demons, and also we affirm that Scripture teaches all they desire is to seek, kill, and destroy. The number one aim of any demonic force is to keep you bound in darkness, to keep me bound in darkness, not seeing Jesus. Now, that's vitally important because, as C.S. Lewis says in this quote behind me, we need to acknowledge this but not over-acknowledge this truth. C.S. Lewis says this quote. Then we're going to look into the text, and you'll see why I'm giving such preface to the demonic, because the story is quite shocking. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So here's where we're going this morning. I'm going to tell you where we're headed, and I'm going to tell you what error I will fall into in preaching about demons. Where we're headed is the effects of the demonic, their outcome, and then the conqueror of demons. Now, if you leave this place this morning thinking, man, I didn't know that about demons. That's fascinating. Wow, they're really interesting. I've totally done a bad job in preaching. Because if you leave this place thinking more about demons than Jesus, bad job. That's not good. Or he gets back to Ben and I'm fired. I want you thinking on Jesus as the conqueror of demons. As we look into what demonic force is all about, I want us leaving thinking, man, what a savior. What power, mercy, and grace that entered into this man's story. You with me? We're good? All right. Now let's look at the text and you'll see just how wild this gets. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 26, I'm going to read it down to verse 30. Consider the effects of demons. Then they sailed to the country of the Gennesarets, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. Okay, if this is your first time to SCC, and you just heard me talk about a naked guy running through the tombs filled with demons, you might think, well, this is a nice church, and my last time ever going to church. This is a little bit crazy. What's going on here? And that should be our response. The initial part of the story is what is going on and the devastation the demon forces have created. What's going on? What are they doing? How did they fill this man? What's going on in his story? How did this man go to living a homeless, isolated, painful life, unable to even be restrained by chains? The demons have possessed him in such a way that created total isolation. And you didn't need to see that. He has emotional isolation. Night and day, Mark says, he's crying out. He's actually cutting himself with rocks. Like totally emotionally isolated. Physically isolated. He wore no clothes, didn't live in a house, but he lived in the tombs. He's physically removed. He's relationally isolated. He is so fierce that no one could even pass by that way. Spiritually isolated. Many a times he was seized by these demons and he went out into the desert spiritually isolated. Everything opposite to Jesus is where these demons have brought him. Instead of living in community as God designed, he's alone. Instead of demonstrating love, goodness, kindness, gentleness of God, he's fierce, angry, unable to be constrained or bound. We know nothing of this man prior to this text. I don't know how he came to be possessed. I don't know why he was possessed. We don't know anything about him prior to the story. All we know is this. He was hopelessly and helplessly lost in the situation, unable to help himself. And actually worse than that, he couldn't help himself and he couldn't be helped by other people. Like no one could intervene. He wasn't able to be constrained, which meant he was totally helpless by himself, totally at a loss. And then Jesus enters in and offers the only help that could actually fix the situation. Here's the point. Satan and demons drive as many people as they are able to either absolute despair and agony, where we couldn't even fathom a loving God who desired to intervene and provide hope, or the very opposite. Satan and demons actually can drive us to be so comfortable and complacent that, again, we are blinded to see our need for God. Listen very carefully to this next line. If you leave just thinking this one line, think on this. Whatever it takes for us to not be dependent on Christ, treasuring Christ and delighting in Christ, Satan and his demons desire to lure you and either distract, devastate, deviate you from Christ and his great love for you. And the spectrum of their methods are quite wide in how they'll go about that outcome. In the instance of this guy, we see this legion of demons attack him and drive him to despair and agony. But I want us as the church to be careful in assuming that all demons do is just wreak havoc. Because actually sometimes Satan and the devil's work is actually the opposite. to get you to not to be dependent on Christ. They might actually take you into a comfortable, complacent, cozy life in order that we might be blind to our actual need for Jesus. In this instance, their hope was, let's just drive this man to such despair that he couldn't even think on God. And then Jesus sets foot on the shore, and we're going to see his response. But it could easily be told the other way, that these demons and Satan actually drove you to be so comfortable and complacent, you actually didn't see your need for Christ, just like this man didn't see his need for Christ. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Screwtape Letters, wrote 31 letters, a fascinating book. If you're looking for a summer read, read this book. Screwtape Letters, and here's the gist of it. There's an uncle demon named Screwtape writing letters to his nephew demon called Wormwood. And the uncle demon's training the nephew demon in how to be a better demon. It's kind of this, like, demon in training program. And as he's writing these letters, he says, okay, here's how you can distract what's called the patient. He's this man who gives his life to Jesus, and here's how you can woo him away from God. Fascinating perspective. And in it, he says this. What I want you to think on is this one line in the middle of the quote, but follow me through to see into the mind of Lewis. Lewis writes, you will find that anything or nothing is sufficient to attract his wandering attention. You no longer need a good book, which he really likes, to keep him from his prayers or his work or his sleep. A column in the advertisements in yesterday's paper will do. You can make him waste his time not only in conversations he enjoys with people and whom he likes, but in conversations with those he cares nothing about, on subjects that bore him. You can make him do nothing at all for long periods. You can keep him up late at night, not roistering, but staring at a dead fire in a cold room. All the healthy and outgoing activities which we want him to avoid can be inhibited, and listen, and nothing given in return, so that at least he may say, as one of my own patients said on his arrival down here, that's hell, I now see that I spent most of my life in doing neither what I ought nor what I liked. You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report some spectacular wickedness. But do remember, listen carefully, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy, that's God. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Here's the reason that quote and that idea fits into this idea of the effects of demons. That line says, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. By whatever means necessary, Satan's only objective is to get you away from God, to get your attention from God, to get your affection from God. And he'll do that through providing hardship and agony, like in the case of Job, in the case of Paul. He'll give a messenger to torment us. Or, I'm convinced, we'll actually whisper such comfort and delight and desires, like in the garden. Hey, do this for your betterment. It'll be better for you that you get your gaze off Jesus. Whatever means necessary, demons want to get your focus off Christ and onto circumstances, onto you, anywhere else but on God. But in this instance, in Luke 8, the agony that the demons had caused this man actually caused him to run toward Jesus the moment Jesus set foot on land. And notice again, look back at Luke 8. The demons acknowledge instantly that Jesus is the Son of God, powerful enough to overthrow an entire legion of demons with just one word, which we're about to see. They don't fight against Jesus. They don't disobey Jesus. Instead, the moment Jesus speaks, they respond with, where do you want us to go? They're not fighting Jesus. They're not putting up a battle. They're not throwing him down to the ground and giving one last hoorah at this man. They're just saying, where to, Jesus? And what we're going to see next is fascinating. Even demons obey the powerful word of God as spoken through Jesus. For all the toils, all the effort expended by demonic forces to keep humans from the knowledge of God as seen in Jesus, Jesus in one moment destroys all their efforts and heals this broken person with a broken past. It's interesting to see, and we're going to look next at the outcome of these demons. But it's interesting to see that no one could restrain the demons in this man, even with chains and shackles. But in one moment, Jesus completely outdid the power of those demons in just a word. Look at verse 31. And they, this is the demons, and they begged Jesus not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him not to let, or and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. Look back at verse 31. And they, the demons, begged Jesus not to command them to depart into the abyss. You got to follow me through this line of thinking. The control and power these demons held over this man is undone into sheer terror that Jesus was going to cast these demons into hell. They pled with Jesus. They begged Jesus, don't send us to the abyss. Remember, these demons know who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. They don't fight Jesus. They don't rebel against him. They obey and submit to the power in Jesus. Why? Go to Colossians 1 if you want in your Bibles. Colossians 1 verse 15 to 20. Because there is no being greater or more powerful in all of creation than God. God created, as we're going to see, all things, and all things are held together by Jesus. He has the ultimate word and say. And we're going to get back to us in a minute. First, or Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That is the first. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That means when he spoke, God spoke. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. When these created beings see Jesus in front of them, they submit to who they know Jesus to be. These demons know their ultimate demise is near. They begged Jesus not to send them to hell. Listen carefully. That's not a plea of salvation. These demons aren't seeing Jesus for who he is and trying to rescind their decision. They are doomed and destined for hell. This is a plea, not yet, Jesus. Hold off, Jesus. These demons know in Christ is salvation for all, and these demons are outside of that camp. Why? Why are demons outside of the camp of salvation? Because they turned their back, rejected Jesus, and for those that turn their back and reject Jesus, the ultimate destination is hell. Indeed, the safest path to hell is a gradual one. C.S. Lewis says brilliantly, hell is the ultimate outcome of these demons. Hell is the ultimate outcome for anyone outside of Jesus. These demons admit it. As soon as they see it, they know, if I'm outside of Jesus, hell, abyss, not yet Jesus though. Send us anywhere else but hell for now. When Jesus comes back for his bride, when he does, we will be judged by the holy God as to whether or not we are found to have faith in Jesus or not. All who reject Jesus, Satan, demons, and all people who reject Jesus by not placing their faith in him, have the same eventual outcome in hell, in the abyss. Colossians 2:13 says this, though, that when Satan and demons saw Christ on the cross, Christ's work on the cross accomplished for us, Colossians 2:13-15 says this, God made us alive together with Jesus, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This Jesus set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the demonic rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. So if before Jesus is even on the cross, having disarmed evil forces, when a demon saw Jesus before he'd done his work on the cross, they were put into terror. Imagine the terror they now know Jesus to have. They've been totally outdone and totally disarmed. When Jesus went on the cross, he didn't just take sin. He took sin, Satan, and death, and demonic forces are disarmed at his work on the cross. So then let's think about this for a bit. When you come across any hardship or temptation, any at all, and you think that temptation is too hard, too deep, too tempting to put aside, you succumb to it thinking it was just too strong, it was just too much, you forgot again that your hope in Jesus is strong enough to overcome any power at all, any. When you're at home this afternoon or later in this week thinking, I'm going to spend some time with Jesus, you open your Bible, you're going to spend some time in prayer, you're just going to delight in being with Jesus, and then your mind goes to what you're going to eat or what you have to do or that chore you got to spend doing. You put the Bible down, you go to, and you remember again, no, 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 no. any temptation not to spend time with Jesus has been totally outdone. I'm going to sit here for a little while longer. When you're in a conversation with a friend and they're starting to backlash somebody and gossip and slander, hey, did you hear this? And you remember again, wait a minute. The temptation to slander and gossip a brother or a sister or just some random coworker or neighbor has been outdone. That temptation's not too strong. Why? Jesus outdid it entirely. The demonic force is going to say, give in. Give in. Don't trust Jesus. Trust you. Do what you want. Do what you desire. The demonic force will be screaming at you. And it doesn't matter two bits because Jesus has conquered it entirely. When you're at home this week, wrestling with the personal sin that you wrestle with, the thing that you think, I just can't seem to kick this. And you remember this week, I'm going into another week battling this again. You remember once more, wait a minute. All of those temptations and the power they once held over me have been completely paid for and destroyed in Jesus. You remember, there's nothing that can get over Jesus' power at work in your life. Nothing. You got to follow me here for a bit, because demonic forces, they hold no power over you for those of us in Christ, but they sure will fight as though they do. And biblically, we're to battle against spiritual darkness with wisdom, with the power of God, and with a greater understanding of Jesus and his gospel. Matt Chandler, Take Heart, says this, we've been invited by God to reign and rule with him through Christ, pushing back darkness and beckoning people into the light. See, Satan and his demons know their eventual outcome. It's hell. All who live apart from the salvation of Jesus are destined for hell, which is why, as much as demons are able, they want to take as many with them as possible, doubting Christ, refraining from putting their faith in Jesus, which is why this next portion of the text is so beautiful. Luke 8, verse 34. Carry on to the end of the text with me, down to verse 39. When the herdsmen, that's the people who owned the pigs, when the herdsmen saw what just happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how a demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gennesaret asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So Jesus got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This man entirely healed, clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. This miraculous scene could not be overstated. The sound of 2,000 pigs running down a hill into the water. The calm seen in this man. And this crowd from the city invited to see what had happened. This was an unavoidable miracle. But did you see that their response wasn't jubilant joy? Their response wasn't a further inquiry as to how this came to be. It wasn't relief on behalf of this man. Instead, it's terror and a plea for Jesus to please leave. Here we have and see our reigning, conquering king who has graciously and mercifully healed this man, and the crowd's first response to Jesus, leave. John Bloom paints the picture this way. This man was used to seeing fear in their eyes, but it was different this time. As a herdsman recounted what happened, they kept looking at him and then to Jesus. It was Jesus they were afraid of. For years, the tomb man, this one-man barracks of 1,000 devils, had terrorized them. And now here was someone even more powerful. Whatever witchcraft Jesus possessed, they wanted it far away from them. Do you see that they saw in Jesus a power that was too great for them? It was overwhelming. It was terrifying. It was fearful. They see this power and either assume, okay, Jesus is either more evil than this man, that's why he could drive out this evil, or he's got some kind of power that's just too much for us. It's too much for us to consider, too much to fathom. Jesus, please go away. We don't want to know what this power is. We don't want any piece of it, any part of it. Go. So he gets in the boat, and then the response of this man is, Jesus, please take me with you, because he understood it. He wanted to be like Jesus' disciples. He wanted to learn from Jesus. Sit under Jesus, work alongside Jesus. But Jesus tells him to go back to his home and declare how much God had done for him. So what does he do? He not only goes to his home, but actually we see he goes throughout the entire Decapolis, that means 10 cities, telling all who would listen what Jesus did for him. Jesus desired this man to be freed from his bondage that he could not rescue himself from. And then furthermore, Jesus desired this man to be a messenger carrying that same message to all who would listen. This is the precious wonder of the gospel. In Luke 8, verse 1, Jesus opens the text by saying he went out through all the towns and cities proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom of God. So he's going out to everywhere, telling and showing. And then he says this man who's now heard and seen Jesus demonstrate this gospel, this kingdom of God, and this man that's healed, this man is now commissioned, says, okay, no, go back to your home. Think how terrifying that would be for a moment. You're the naked tomb man running around, been chained down for years, and now you got to go back into the home where everyone who saw you was afraid of you. Everyone who saw you knew exactly what you used to be like, who you used to be, what you used to do. And he says, go back home to maybe what was the most terrifying place for that man to go to, and the man goes. His story might have been as simple as this. All you need to know is you know what I used to be like. You know who I used to be. You know how I was unable to change any of the part of me, but then I met Jesus, and he did such a work in my heart that what you see right now evidenced in me is all of him and none of me. That might have been as simple as the story was. The forces that bound me, the darkness in me, the things I couldn't beat, Jesus now beat in me and through me and for me because of his grace and mercy, and now I'm just living to show what that work is. In many ways, the man who formerly tasted hell on earth was now an agent of Jesus speaking and bringing the kingdom of God to all who would hear who Jesus is and what he does. This freedom was impossible on his own accord, only made possible through Jesus. Now let me conclude with this, how it gets practical for us. The New Testament speaks at length on the defeated enemy of God. I want to remind us of two passages, look at some promises, and then make it applicable. Hebrews 2:14-15 says this, since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that's Jesus, partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death, of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What are some of the promises? What are some of the promises in this scripture? We are no longer subject to the fear of death. There is nothing for the Christian to be afraid of, death or otherwise, nothing. Why? For those of us who through our faith in Jesus, understand that he has conquered death on our account, we know that death is but a passing moment into an eternity with Jesus. The author of Hebrews says that us who were subject to sin, Satan, and death, that's now been defeated, and now there's deliverance provided through whatever you're going through because of Jesus. This sermon should be the most applicable sermon for us because whatever hardship you're going through, whatever difficulty, temptation, or hardship you're enduring, you can be reminded once more there's power and hope through it because of Jesus in this moment. Temptation, sin, or difficulty, there's hope through it. I just spent 5-10 minutes in the foyer as people are coming in. I'm checking in with people of our church. How's your week? How's your week? How's your week? And for this week, this isn't every week, but this one, every response is I'm pretty battered this week. This was hard. Like, I'm hearing a lot of hardships going through. Friday night, I'm at home with my son. Maybe this is an 8:30 special. We'll see how this goes. Friday night, I'm at home with my son. I'm playing with him. He and I are on the bed. We're just wrestling, playing. And through a goofy, funny thing, he broke his arm. And it sounds terrible and horrific. Like, I shot him off the bed, and I didn't. He fell backwards on the bed and broke his arm. And on Friday night, a bunch of things went through my head. One, like, am I even able to preach anymore? Like a father that can't keep his son's arm not broken. And all weekend, I've been fearing and thinking and fretting on these things that just bound my mind of I'm a like bad dad or all these mistakes, and I'm not thinking at all on Jesus' grace and mercy at all. Nothing. In a moment, battered weeks, hard weeks. Now, brother and sister, I'm not saying that goes away. Broken arms, that should go away. That shouldn't have happened. But bad weeks happen. And what you should hear this morning once more is even in the rough week, in what's battered us and bruised us and bent us up, Jesus says there's hope through this right now. Because in the midst of your battering, all you're going to hear is demonic, satanic voices saying, this is too much for you to bear. You can't endure this. You did screw up. You are that. This is your identity. You're going to hear lie upon lie upon lie. And what I need you to hear is Jesus says, that's all not true. Your identity's in me. Stop listening to the lie. Stop listening to the thing that's going to keep you from me. Listen to my voice. The other promise that we see out of this is Satan will be crushed. His destiny is set. When Jesus comes for his bride, the church, we're going to be with Christ forever. And Satan, his demons, and all other enemies of Christ will be cast into hell. What's the promise? That because Satan will be crushed, we do have hope. Regardless of what you go through, difficulty, hardship, remember again that all the agony, all the devastation, all the distraction, all the destruction Satan and death have caused have been completely defeated in Christ. You're here this morning, maybe, and thinking, yeah, but you don't know exactly what I'm going through. You don't know how hard this is. You don't know what I've had to endure through or what I'm going through. You don't know my story. You don't know what I'm having to put up with week in, week out, and I'm going to tell you I don't. But I know some of the hardships being faced in this church, and what I do know is this, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that Christ knows exactly what you're going through. He knew the weight that was impossible for us to bear on ourselves, and that weight of suffering, hardship, and agony is why he came, to defeat it. It is only Jesus who can turn the situations like we see in Luke 8, the situation we can't endure through, and turn them into opportunities to boast in how much Jesus has done for us. With the hardships you're going through this week, the difficulty, the doubt, the worry, and the fear, not cause you to rescind from worship. Don't let your hardship be something that stops you from worship. Let the hardship be something that makes you cling to worship. Because it's only in the midst of the hardship with Jesus we're going to endure and step through. When we sing this next three songs, they're incredible songs. We should be a boisterous, loud bunch of people singing. Because our God has conquered. We're going to sing, and my prayer is that when you consider the work of Christ accomplished on your behalf this morning, even in the midst of all the difficulties you're facing, you could sing with faith, Jesus is enough in this moment. He has won. My victory is guaranteed because of Jesus. And because of that, I'm going to sing with passion. You with me? Could you stand with me? I'm going to pray for us, and the worship team's going to come lead us in some songs. Jesus, it is a mystery. It is a mystery that there is nothing in all of creation that can keep us from your love. It is a mystery because in the midst of it, it just feels so real and so difficult and so hard. What we're going through, it seems impossible to get our gaze on Jesus or to endure to put up through it. But the mystery, Jesus, is this, that all of the agony has been paid for in full. And would you give us faith to believe it? Would you give us faith to put our identity so fully in Jesus that whatever we're going through would propel us by faith to sing aloud to the conquering King, the saving King who's rescued us and paid for in full, given us power to endure? Would you give us conviction to worship you, praise you, adore you? God, even in the midst of whatever we're going through, whatever's bound us and shackled us up and chained us, would you use it to propel us into worship? And that by singing aloud these truths, would you encourage our faith once more that there is no enemy that you have not conquered? All have been paid for. God, let us worship you as a church that is so moved by how much you've accomplished on our behalf through the gospel. Would we be moved that you are continuing to save and redeem and bring and draw near to you? Even us, God, you're saving us even in the midst of what we're going through. God, would you just cause us to worship you as a church just now, in this moment. It's in your name we pray. Amen.